Our scripture reading this morning, our first scripture reading, will come from the book of Revelation. We looked at part of this book earlier in the month, in the last couple of Sundays, and we want to read this morning from the next to the last chapter, beginning chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip over to verse 22 of chapter 21, and we will read through chapter 22, verse 5. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Verse 22 of the same chapter. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Our second reading this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. And that is found on page 939 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Jesus answered him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. This is the word of the Lord. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As the people of God, we are unashamedly a people of hope. A hope that is inspired by the anticipated coming of the kingdom of God in our midst. Every Sunday we pray, as we did this Sunday, for the coming of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer that we pray. And what we are praying for, of course, is that we will be redeemed. That God will reclaim and restore God's good creation. That God will set us free and liberate all of us and God's world from the forces and powers of death, which now hold our world in bondage. We're not just praying that God redeem this fallen world, but we're also praying for God's loving and healing presence to pervade our world and to be all in all. Because only the loving and healing presence of God can fix our broken world. In our reading this morning from the book of Revelation, John the seer gives us a vision of our future hope, when the presence of God will be all in all. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. We'll talk a little bit about heaven next week during Ascension Sunday. But this week, suffice it to say that heaven is God's space. Just like the world, the earth is our space, the space for human beings, heaven is the space where God resides most fully and completely. But now John sees a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem redounding to earth, a new heaven and a new earth. An earth transformed and purified by the very presence of God in its midst. Heaven and earth becoming one. That's the way it was always intended to be. That's the way it was in the beginning. God dwelling in the midst of God's creation. God's loving and healing presence flooding the whole world. That's why we human beings, even though we were made for this world, even though we were made from the dust of the world, we have this deep longing inside of us for a better place, for a more perfect place, for a city whose maker and author is God. We know that the way things are not the way they're supposed to be. We know it's not supposed to be like this. We know it's not supposed to be like what we hear on the news and what we read in the paper. We have this deep longing for a better world, another world. Of course, it is we human beings who made a mess of things. We didn't want the presence of God in our midst. We wanted to be like God. We wanted to dominate and control and exploit. We wanted to put our confidence and our faith and our trust in something less demanding. Something like nationality, our race, our money, or the economy, our technology, or whatever we feel compelled to worship at any moment. Whatever takes the place of God. The end result, of course, is that we became estranged from God, exiled from the source of life, banished from the garden, spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul says that God gave us up God gave us up to live out the consequences of our waywardness. And we know what kind of world that has been. It's a world where we constantly seek to control and exploit and dominate one another. It's a world where our lust and greed causes us to be indifferent to the plight of others. It's a world of wars and rumors of wars because we believe that violence is redemptive. We believe that violence can save us. It's a world where we hate and despise one another for being different. It's a world that is careening towards death. It's the kind of world that we live in. I don't have to tell you a whole lot about it. You know that world. You've experienced a lot of it yourself. But John has his vision, a vision of hope, a vision of the future, a vision of a new heaven and a new earth where the whole world is filled with the glorious presence of God. And John says, this is what that new world that I saw in my vision, this is what it looks like. And please understand that John here is painting us a symbolic word picture. It's not to be taken literally, but it is to be taken seriously. John tells us that in this world that he sees, there's no more sea. The ancient Jews were fearful of the sea. The sea represented the mysterious primordial forces of chaos and death in the world. In the book of Daniel, it is out of the sea that the four monsters of empire arise in order to bring a degree of order and control to the world, but their administration of the world is beastly. But John, in his vision, says there's no more sea. There's no war. There's no crime. There's no poverty. There's no economic instability. There's nothing that portends chaos and death. The sea is no more. John tells us that there are no locked gates in this new world that he envisions. No gated communities to keep out the wrong kinds of people. Because there are no wrong kinds of people. There's only those who seek to be in the presence of God. Only those who seek to be healed by the loving presence of God. John says there's no temple. He looked and there's no temple in this new heaven and new earth. No special place to mediate the presence of God. Temples and churches are wonderful things, but they're often used to domesticate God and to box God in. They're often used for us to place our own preferences and likings on God. But John says there is no temple. There's no need for any temple because God and the Lamb are the temple and God will be worshiped in spirit and in truth. There's no need for a temple. There is no sun and no moon, no greater light that rules the day, no light that rules the night because the whole world will be illuminated by God's glory. And John says there's no more curses. No more curses. No curses there in that new world. In that new world where heaven and earth come together. You know, many people go through life feeling that they've been cursed. They feel cursed because they've come from a dysfunctional family. Cursed because they grew up poor. Cursed because they came from the wrong neighborhood or from the wrong corner of the globe. Cursed because of what they've done in the past. But John says there are no curses in this new world. There are no curses, not even the curse of death. Because the God of life, the God of blessings that dwell in the midst of God's creation, bless and give life and new beginnings to all creatures. There are a couple of things I want to emphasize here that are important. And they're important because the book of Revelation has often been misused and hijacked by an influential school of thought that use it to promote their own dark apocalyptic vision of the future. First of all, the vision that John sees is a vision for this world. It's important to understand. We say that often here, but it's important to repeat that over and over again. One of the persistent heresies that the church has always had to contend with are the Gnostic heresies that show contempt for the material creation. But John tells us that God does not intend to leave this world behind. God does not intend to throw God's good world away. Throwing away and leaving behind, those are things that we do. We leave people behind. We leave relationships behind. We throw people away. We throw communities away. That's something that we do. God doesn't do that. God doesn't throw anybody away. God doesn't leave people behind. God's not in the throwing away business. God's in the redeeming and restoring business. So God does not plan to throw this world away. God does not plan to leave this world behind. The Bible tells us that God loves the world. God loves the world so much that God was willing to send his son to die for this world. So God is not going to leave this world behind. So get that out of your head if that's something that you've been persuaded to believe in. This is God's world. God created it good. And God is not about to throw this world away. I was reading a blog page the other day, and one of the people on the blog was talking about the oil slick and pollution and what we're doing to the environment and to the biosphere. And he said, it really doesn't matter what happens to the world because the world is getting ready to end. God is getting ready to destroy the world. So it doesn't matter what we do to the world. It doesn't matter about acid rain. It doesn't matter what we do to the oceans. None of that matters because the world is getting ready to come to an end. Well, the world does matter. And God's not in the destroying business, destroying and tearing things up and discarding things. Those are things that we do. Those are not things that God does. God is in the redeeming and restoring business. So the vision that God, that John sees, is a vision for this world, for this material world, this world that God created good, but that we made a mess of. But God will restore and reconcile this world to God's self. The second thing we need to emphasize is that the world that John sees, this new world, is a world that is made possible by the Lamb. It is made possible by the self-giving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through violence. That's important to stress because some people often use the book of Revelation to divide the world between us and them, between good people and bad people. Good people and bad people are going to fight the final battle of Armageddon. Unfortunately, that's a very prevalent notion out there in our particular society. It's a dangerous and dark vision. It's tragic and unfortunate fact that a lot of the violence in our world is fueled by religious passion. But that's not the world that John sees. John doesn't see a final battle of Armageddon between good people and bad people where we have to hoard weapons and slaughter one another. What John sees in his vision is a tree of life. A tree of life with fruit to feed the nations. A tree of life with leaves for the healing of the nations. John sees the kings of the nations, all the kings of the nations coming into the new Jerusalem, bringing their glory to God. That's John's vision. It's not a vision of them against us. It's not a vision of good people against bad people. It's not a vision of Christians against everybody else, but it's a vision of God's love and glory being poured out on the whole world. And that vision comes through the self-giving sacrifice of the Lamb. We live in a world that is violent, and sometimes many of us in the church help promote that violence. But violence is not God's way. Violence is not the way that God plans to redeem God's good creation. God has redeemed this creation through an act of self-giving love, through the Lamb, and not through violence. So we need to remember that. The book of Revelation, of course, is a book that is very difficult for many people. It's very difficult, but yet it is a very powerful book. And one of the reasons that it's very powerful and impresses itself upon the imagination is because we do live in a world that is afraid. We live in a world where people are becoming more and more afraid. We live in a world where we recognize more and more that there is no security. There's no security in our money. There's no security in our defenses. We spend more money on defense than any other nation in the world. Spend billions of dollars on defense. And yet, we recognized on 9/11, 2001, that five people with a box cutter was able to breach our defenses. There's no security in our spending billions of dollars. No security in the things that we like to give our lives over to that we think can save us. The only thing that can save us is God. And God has already undertaken to do that on the cross. But we live in a fearful world. And when we become afraid, these dark apocalyptic visions begin to appeal to us. We live in a world right now where there's a great deal of economic uncertainty. We don't know where this economic recession is going to end. Our political leaders are telling us things are going to get better. They're inching up, but we're not quite sure. There's still millions of people who are unemployed, and we're not sure what's going to happen in Europe right now with the Greek debt crisis. We don't know how far that's really going to spread. So there's a great deal of insecurity, a great deal of fear out there. But the Bible reminds us that we, as God's people, are people of hope. No matter how scary things are, we are a people of hope. No matter what the economic picture looks like, we are a people of hope. No matter how many rumors we hear of wars and rumors of wars, we are a people of hope. We said a couple of weeks ago that the book of Revelation wasn't written to scare people. It wasn't written to trouble people's hearts. Rather, it was written as a word of comfort and hope. The kind of comfort and hope that our Lord Jesus Christ extends to his disciples in our gospel reading this morning. It's just before Jesus will be betrayed and arrested. He knows that his disciples are going to deny him. He knows that he'll be crucified and mocked. And yet it's at this moment, with debt circling in the air, with debt circling all around him, that he tells his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. If you keep my commandments, if you love one another, if you remember what I taught you, you won't have to wait for the final consummation of history. You won't have to wait for the coming of the kingdom. You won't have to wait until heaven and earth become one. If you love me, I will come and I will dwell with you. I will dwell with you now. I will make my home in your heart. If you love me and you keep my commandments, me and the Father and the Spirit, we will come to you and we will be your peace. We'll be your peace in the midst of a troubled world. We will be your peace that surpasses all understanding. We will be your comfort. We will comfort you when you are frightened. We'll comfort you when you are afraid. We are comfort you when you are confused and anxious. We'll be your comfort. Jesus reminds us that if we abide in him, we're already a new creation. If you abide in me, you've already been created new. You're already a new creation. If you love me, we will come and dwell with you. If you love me, we'll dwell with you in the valley of the shadow of death. If you love me, we'll be present with you and walk with you even until the end of the world. We are assured of the presence of God in our lives. We are assured that God will come and move into our hearts when we follow the commandments. We don't have to wait until the hour when God's glory fills the whole world, but we are reminded that God's glory, his presence, is with us even now. That's what it means to be the people of God. That's what it means to be the church. That God's Spirit, God's presence is with us now. And we can be in peace We can be in peace, even though the rest of the world doesn't quite know how things are going to turn out. We can be in peace, even though the rest of the world is anxious about the future. We can be in peace, even though the rest of the world is fighting each other. We can be in peace when the rest of the world are calling each other names. We can be in peace because we are the people of hope. And we live that hope out as brothers and sisters in Christ, as God's new community waiting for the final consummation of history when God's glory fills and floods this whole world. We are sent to go out and to proclaim that good news. We're sent to go out and proclaim that hope. We are sent to do it by exhibiting what it means to be a people who are comforted by the presence of God in our midst, even today. Let us go out into this world. Let us go out into this world of darkness. Let us go out into this world of confusion. Let us go out into this world of fear. Let us go out into the midst of the world that is dominated by all the other spirits out there, spirits of hatred, spirits of strife, spirits of war, spirits of violence. Let us go out into that world being animated with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love for one another, the Spirit of caring, the Spirit of kindness, the Spirit of peace, because we know that we are the people of a loving, caring God who is in our midst. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your loving presence with us. We give you thanks for the healing of our world. We know that your Spirit is moving in this world that you created and made good, even though we made a mess of it. We ask that you help us, your people, to be open to the movement of your Spirit among us. We ask that you still the anxiety in our hearts. We ask that you comfort us and help us to live into the peace that passes all understanding. Help us to be the people that bears your good news, to be that beloved community that proclaims who you are, not simply by what we profess with our mouth, but by how we love one another and how we embrace and love the neighbors that you have called us to love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.